Amen. I'm glad to be here again tonight, and we've been talking about missionary queries, questions. What is missions? I think you would agree with what I've said. I hope we understand what missions is. The why of missions. I hope you agree with me on that. I think you probably do. The where of missions. There shouldn't be any question about that. Jesus said to go into all the world. And the how of missions. Well, he didn't tell us exactly what to do, but we can figure that out, can't we? It depends. India is probably, you're going to do missionary work a little bit differently there. Brother Hendricks, I don't believe, mentioned about the law that they have against conversion or converting people. He could go to jail for doing there what he does here. Now, how are you going to do mission work there? Well, he'll figure something out, I'm sure. You have to. But tonight I want to talk about the who of missions. And you may not agree with me about everything that I'll say about this. I hope I don't say anything too disagreeable, but 4 out of 5 isn't bad. I mean, that's so if you don't agree with anything I say tonight, well, forgive me and just overlook it and say, well, Brother Cobb came 4 out of 5. Amen. But the who of missions. I believe we do agree that everybody should be involved, especially every church member. Everybody should be involved. You should have your heart in it. And you should, of course, give. I'm glad the pastor mentioned something about the faith promise cards. Pray about it. Pray. Don't just say, well, I can afford so much. You say, Brother Rex, how much should I give? Probably a lot more than you gave last year, amen? But you say, inflation, the price of gas. Wow, this is just an opportunity for God to show you what he can do. Amen. It doesn't bother the Lord as much as it bothers us, I don't think. So we can give. You know, about the time I give to missions, I don't mean to brag, I thought I was given quite a bit, actually. And I met a pastor. He was preaching a mission conference. If I said his name, some of you would know who he is and where he pastors, a very large church. And he said that he gives every week 60% of his salary to missions. I would be surprised if he didn't give 20% as a tithe to his church. And he's got 8 children and a wife, and he gives 60%. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I could do more, and maybe the Lord will let me do more. But I love this faith promise thing because it gets you involved in giving, and it allows you to see what God can do. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we need to get our heart into the work of missions. And maybe the way to do it is give more money. Amen. And I'm not saying that because I'm looking for support. And I like to preach about money, especially in a church that already supports me, because they can't say, well, Brother Rex is just looking for money. Honestly, I shouldn't say this, but if you would take on this brother instead of me, I mean, I would say take on this brother. Now, I don't know, maybe your pastor knows something about him that I don't know and disqualify him, and I don't think so, but really, we've got to get missionaries on the field. And so we should all pray. And Of course you should pray for all those missionaries back there that are represented by their prayer letters. You should pray for them. And I would encourage you to maybe just take a few of them each year, perhaps. Learn their needs, their children's names, their birthdays, and all you can about them. Communicate and find out, how can I pray for them? Like the preacher said, missionaries are just people. And we have problems, and we have discouragement. My, you can get discouraged. There was a missionary, young missionary, that went out from his church, and his church said, we will pray for you. We will pray for you in every church service, and you go out there and serve the Lord, and we will pray for you. And things went terrible for him. He got so discouraged, and he came home and just defeated. And that's the way it happens sometimes. He came into church on a Wednesday night, and he went up into the balcony. It was dark up there. Nobody knew he was there. And he sat up there throughout the whole service. His name was never mentioned. He was never prayed for. And he said, that's the reason. We need to pray. But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, you know what he said in 36 and 37, the harvest is great. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And then he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think we could put the word missionaries in there. Laborers, missionary laborers. And that's what we are supposed to pray for. Pray for more. You say, Brother Rex, we can't afford the ones we have. Come on. The Lord is the one that gives. Be like somebody that said, we can't afford to have children. Maybe Brother Frederick, maybe his mom and dad might have said after 10 children, we can't afford another one. Aren't you glad they didn't quit? Brother. John Wesley, his mother, I think, had 17 children. Was that right? And he was somewhere 13th or 14th. What if John Wesley hadn't have been born? Well, we wouldn't have any Methodists. Some might think that's a good idea. But don't you love Charles Wesley's songs? Oh, wow. That man, I think he knew the Lord. He wrote some good songs. But we need to pray for laborers. Let me share a personal word about this. In 1969, I'd been saved for a few years. I knew nothing about missions. I don't think I'd ever met a missionary, and I didn't know anything about the work of missions, but I started going to a church, and the church had missionaries. I wish that they still did. I wish they still existed. They fell prey to a Calvinist preacher, and the church is no longer there. They don't have any missionaries anymore. That's another story. You say, Brother Rex, what do you think about that stuff? I don't like it because of what it does. Right. But the church would have missionaries come in, and I was really impressed with missionaries and missions, and I started to really think about it. Well, a young man and his wife came. They were converted Roman Catholics. They were going to Honduras. And by the way, the man is still there. I think his wife has passed away. But he's still, as far as I know, he's still preaching the gospel there. So on the way out of church, I said to him, I said, thank you for your presentation. I enjoyed your presentation and your message. And he said, well, thank you. Maybe you will come to Honduras and help us. And all of a sudden, this came out of my mouth, and I don't know why. I don't know where it came from. I said, God has never called me to be a missionary. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea that if I was called, if I wasn't called, but I'd heard that somewhere, I guess, and I said that. Well, he opened to this verse, and he put his finger right there in verse 38, and he said, that's a commandment to pray for laborers. He said, will you do that? What could I say? You know, I said, yes, I will. And I did. And God didn't speak with an audible voice, but in my mind, I believe it was the Lord saying, Rex, what about you? What about you? Now, you may not want to pray for laborers because that could happen to you, or it could happen to your children, or even worse, your grandchildren. I mean, wouldn't that be terrible for your grandchildren to go to the mission field? No, I don't think so. I've got some in Canada and some in Peru, South America. So I want to challenge you tonight to don't use that for an excuse. Don't say that if you don't know it's absolutely true. Don't say that God's not called me. Okay, fine. That's whatever you say. Spurgeon said, at least he's quoted as saying, not everybody should be a missionary, but every man should struggle with it. And I think God has called me to help you struggle with it. And I make some guys squirm sometimes. If you've been to Ambassador Baptist College, I think maybe some of them avoid me. And I should be nicer, but I say, where are you headed? Are you headed to the mission field? No, no. Well, why not? God said to go. If you don't go, you better have a good reason to stay. He said go. Anyhow, I'll give you a warning. Lord willing, I'll be there in a couple of weeks. But I'm afraid that people just use that for an excuse. And they don't know really probably what they're saying. I started reading a little book that was given to me in a gift basket, a gift bag, it's by Dr. Sisk, and if anybody knows about missions, it's Dr. Don Sisk, but he says in that book, God will take volunteers. I believe that. Now, some people don't like that. They say, no, God has to call you. God has to draft you. I was drafted into the Army, but I still went willingly. I mean, I thought of going to jail wasn't too good. So, but God only uses volunteers. If you don't want to be a missionary, you won't be. God's not going to make you be a missionary. You say, what about Jonah? He went voluntarily after a while. I mean, God may make you wish you would have been. But Dr. Sis talked to him. He said this, and I've heard this before, that some people will not surrender their will to God because they're afraid that God will make them be a missionary, make their life miserable, so they won't surrender. A girl at our school is a very spiritual girl, and she talked about that, and she said, look, God is a big God. If he wants to make you miserable, he doesn't need your help or your permission. He can do it. I've never met a missionary, as far as I can remember, that was sorry that he went to the mission field. Have you, brother?
No, sir.
I mean, it's wonderful. I feel sorry for people that have to stay here. It really. And I have to stay here, so I feel sorry for myself. But I think people get hung up on this thing about, oh, I've got to be called, but they don't know what it is, they don't know what it means, they don't know what it looks like or feels like, but it's got to happen. And since nothing has happened, well, then they interpret that to mean God has not called them. Maybe God is waiting for surrender. I've heard more than one preacher say something about this, and I didn't contradict them, but they're close. But they say, if God is calling you to the mission field, you need to surrender to it. I don't necessarily agree with that, the way it's stated, because the young person says, well, how do I know if God is calling me? How do I know? What does it mean? What is it like? How do I know? I say, if you're a Christian, no, I don't say it. God says it. Check Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. You know what it says. God says surrender. In February 1863, in Dover, Tennessee, on the Cumberland River at Fort Donelson, U.S. Grant, he defeated the Confederate Army there. I think it was his first victory. And the general, the Confederate general, was named Simeon Bolivar Buckner. And Buckner, they had been friends, but Buckner said to Grant, he said, what are the conditions of surrender? Anybody know what he said? U.S. unconditional surrender. And it's funny, the story goes, Grant told the general, the Confederate general, he was going to go away as a prisoner of war, I guess. And he asked him, can I help you? Do you need some? You need to borrow some money or anything? I mean, they were friends. Can you imagine? What a terrible, terrible thing that people were divided like that. And killing friends, killing friends. What a shameful time that was. I had a great-grandfather and two great-uncles that fought, and one of them died in the Civil War. But General MacArthur met with the Emperor of Japan on a ship. Was it the Missouri? What ship was it? And the Emperor was going to surrender officially. And there was a table and a document about the surrender. And the emperor went over and he started to open it up. This is what I heard or read. It said General MacArthur slapped his hand on it and he said, sign it first and then read it. I like that. I don't know if we have any more generals like that, but we sure need them. Amen. But if you would just take a piece of paper, maybe not literally, but in your heart, just a blank piece of paper, you can date it if you want it, and at the bottom of the paper, sign your name, and then hand it to Jesus and say, okay, you fill it in. That's surrender. The Lord said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We say, give God your heart. He says, I want your body. I suppose if he gets your body, you get your heart too. The Lord said, surrender your or present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. There's a problem. God can't use a worldly missionary. God wants people who are not conformed to the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to represent Him. And that, of course, is maybe on the outside, but also on the inside. There's a temptation to be conformed to the world. I don't see that a lot here. I hope what I see on the inside goes all the way to the heart. Amen. But sometimes Christians just don't seem to have any discernment. They just, whatever the world is doing, they just follow those trends. Well, but then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, people say, especially young people, I want to know the will of God. I want the will of God for my life. I wrote something, I put it on our website. It's like a note from the director, and also sent it as a devotional for a little devotion book that's hard up for articles, I guess. They print some of my articles. It's called Baptist Bread. Anybody heard of Baptist Bread? Evangelist Tim Green puts it out. But I said, God's will for my life, or my life for God's will. And I talked about, what is God's will? God's will is that none perish. God's will is that everybody hear the gospel. God's will is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, are you willing to give your life to do God's will? Or do you just want God to show you if you should be a carpenter or a plumber or a doctor or a lawyer? A young man his dad was a lawyer, but the young man said, I'm gonna be a doctor. And the father said, well, son, why don't you be a lawyer? And he said, well, I want to help people. Yeah. And the father said, well, lawyers help people. He said, Dad, when was the last time you heard of a crowd of people and someone shouting out, is there a lawyer in the house? No, but then what does he say? You will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want God's perfect will, you must surrender. Now, I can't say for sure, but this is what I think. Is that sometimes we'll say, now we'll never say it out loud, God, I won't be a missionary. But we're thinking, okay, I don't want to be a missionary, but I want to know your will for whatever else you have for me. We're going to take that off the table. Now, Lord, you show me your will. Is that surrender? Is that the way it ought to be? I don't think so. So how will you know what God wants you to do? Especially in this thing of missions. Well, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they got a visit, a personal visit from the Lord. You're not going to get a personal visit, I don't think. I don't think the Lord is doing that today. Cornelius, he saw a vision, and he was instructed to call for Peter, and he was called. He saw that vision. I don't think you're going to see a vision and saying, okay, go to the mission field. I don't think that'll happen. I guess it could, but I don't think I've ever heard a testimony to that effect. What about the Apostle Paul? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what we ought to be saying and praying. But the Lord said, you go into the city and we'll let you know. And then Ananias came with a message from God, an infallible message that told Paul what he, or actually was still Saul of Tarsus, he said, this is what you're going to do. And he gave him his commission as a missionary. But I don't think you're going to get a man from God that has an infallible word. I don't think your pastor is going to go to you and say, okay, you are supposed to be a missionary. He may think that, but you know, you've got to be a missionary. I don't think you do that, do you? Maybe we need to, amen. And what about Barnabas and Saul in Antioch? The church was praying. I believe they were praying for missionaries. That's what God gave them. They were fasting. They were getting together and praying about. I think they could look out at the Gentile world out there and see a bunch of people that were lost and needed Christ. And they've got all these preachers here. I saw a website just a few days ago from a church, an independent Baptist church. And I don't think it was a large church. They had a pastor, and they had six associate pastors. And I thought, I wonder if they have any missionaries. But there in Antioch, they had all these workers, these preachers and teachers. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. Well, is that going to happen today with us? I don't think so. Not, we could get together, and maybe we ought to, and pray and fast and beg God for missionaries and say, Lord, who do you want to send? But I don't think we're going to have a voice from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he spoke. It doesn't tell us. It just said that the Holy Spirit said that. And they knew that it was an infallible call from God. But I don't believe that's going to happen to us. What about the Bible? Are you going to get a direct call from God from the Bible? Now, read the Bible and follow it and let it fill your life and help you and guide you and teach you. But your name is not in the Bible. God didn't write a verse of Scripture except especially for you. As far, you're not going to read where it says, so-and-so, go to such-and-such a country. You will see principles. Yea, have I so I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. That might speak to your heart. Go ye therefore, go and teach all. These verses will speak to you, but they're not going to say, you go personally. I don't think it works that way. But I believe that when you surrender, and not just say, well, Lord, I'm willing. Everybody says, I'm willing. But they never say that until you confront them. When I talk to them, oh, Brother X, I'm willing to go if God called me. I'm willing, but I'm willing to go, but I'm planning to stay. Why don't we turn it around? I'm planning to go, but I'm willing to stay. And if God stops me, if God makes it clear that he doesn't want me to go, I'll stay. I don't know, maybe this is heresy. Maybe I'm just so desperate to see missionaries get to the field that maybe I'm going overboard. I know there's some that are way over here, and it's like a Calvinism type stuff where, oh, it's we don't have any choice. We do have. We have a will, and we need to surrender it. And then maybe I'm going too far the other way. God help me. I don't mean to to be a heretic, but listen, we President Theodore Roosevelt said that in a time of crisis, there's three things that we can do. The best thing, he said, is the right thing. The second best thing is the wrong thing. And the worst thing is nothing. And I think that's what a lot of us are doing. What if you surrendered your life and then get up and say, God, show me where I can go. Look for open doors. Look for opportunities. Where are you needed most? And you of course, you want to talk to your pastor and spiritual leaders, and you might say, Pastor, am I qualified? Is there any reason that I would be disqualified from being a missionary? Maybe there is. Maybe there's a physical disqualification, or maybe mentally, or for whatever reason. Or your pastor probably say, not now. You need training. You need to go to BBTI, amen? But the thing is, you don't just say, I surrender, and then just do nothing. You start moving forward. And I've been saying this lately, and maybe it's heresy too. For so long, we have cautioned our young people to stay unless they are absolutely sure God wants them to go. I say it's time to challenge them to go unless they're absolutely sure God wants them to stay. I would rather make a mistake by going to the mission field than make a mistake by staying home. I don't know if that makes sense, but if it's wrong, if it's a sin to go to the mission field and not, you know, you don't know 100%, I'm just not sure, but if that's wrong, wouldn't it be more wrong to stay home and play it safe? Well, I wouldn't want to make a mistake and go. It's time to do something, amen? And anyhow, somebody told me just recently, I think they were talking about whether they should come to BBTI or maybe even go to the mission field. And the young man said, well, I want to be 100% sure that this is what God wants me to do. I said, brother, good luck. I've never been 100% sure about any mission, ministry decision. How can you be 100% sure? There's always got to be a little bit of doubt there. Otherwise, I don't think there's any faith. We live by faith, not by being 100% sure. I believe it would please God. And anyhow, we left Mexico 23 years ago, and we were being asked to come back to BBTI. We had studied there beginning in 1973. And they were asking us, the leader there was asking us to come and help and then take over the leadership. And he had asked us before, and we just didn't feel it. We didn't want to. But it came to the point where it seemed like I realized that if we didn't, BBTI would not exist. It couldn't continue. And so that really made it serious. And of course, we're praying, and I'm talking to my wife, and she didn't want to go. We were comfortable in Mexico. We knew what we were doing, at least there. We had this doubt. Well, what if? What if our, you know, you probably think I'm spiritual and don't think about money, but I'm thinking, what if our churches all drop us? Nobody at BBTI gets a salary. You have to have some support or something from somewhere. And I'm thinking, my churches are going to drop me if I do this. And I called all the pastors. Three of them dropped us. And they were good supporting churches. But the reason was because we were not going to be church planting missionaries. One of them, I said, "Brother, that's true, but if we don't get some missionaries trained, there's going to be some places that will never have a church because a missionary won't know what to do when he gets there." And of course, it didn't do any good, but it made me feel better. But God replaced those three churches probably several times over. I mean, God knows what we need. But we made that move. We said, okay, we need to do it. But you say, were you 100% sure? I don't know if I was 60% sure, but I am now. I'm sure now. I could look back and after helping to train missionaries that are around the world and doing a work for God, and it just, I could say now God called us to do that, but maybe you need to move out before you really are sure. I mean, even when we got there, there were some problems and some conflicts, and we're thinking, well, what have we gotten into? Should we, missionaries, boy, they find out in a hurry that the mission field isn't always wonderful. So anyhow, I just want to encourage you to really think about it and surrender, and surrender unconditionally. Sign that agreement before you read it, or before you let the Lord write it. But you know, maybe people are thinking, "Well, I don't think I'd be comfortable on the mission field." You know, have you ever read about Adoniram Judson? He spent, I believe, 2 years in prison. And at night, they would put the men's legs or feet in like a stock, and they would raise it off the ground, so very uncomfortable. There was a time when his wife was so deathly ill, and she had a newborn baby. She could not nurse her baby. Judson had to go around town looking for a Burmese mother who could nurse their baby. You think that was comfortable? It's not about comfort. It's not about me. One of our graduates went to Mongolia, and she said, "Hard doesn't matter. It can be hard, but it's joyful to." Anyhow, let's surrender. Maybe it's time to take some chances. Maybe we need to think about not what if we go, but what if we don't. And just let God can shut the door. God can stop you if He needs to, if He wants to. But we need to get moving. Well, the who of missions. Who should go? Not everybody, of course. Somebody told me once, "Well, Brother Rex, not everybody can go to the mission field." I said, "Well, that's not our problem right now. Our problem is not that too many are wanting to go and they're emptying out our churches." No, that's not the problem. But who should go? And why not me? Why not you? You say, "I'm too old." Well, maybe not. You say, "I don't have enough education." Well, get some more. It's there. Amen. But we need to really get serious about that. And so the Apostle Paul said that we need to get the gospel in the regions beyond us. And if you're supposed to stay, your dedication to missions should be no less than the dedication of those who go. I really want to challenge you to think about this and not just assume that, oh, because I've never felt anything, really. I've never had this experience where I can say, this is it. Maybe God is waiting for you to volunteer, to surrender. And I don't know, folks, this is serious business. There's people out there that some of you could probably reach if you would just go. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God did something there that He's wanting to do, but there's no laborers there? And you'd be surprised some of the people God uses. We've seen it. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven,